Well, not doing that, so I can just move over here, have more room. There was a proud young man, and he walked into this room full of people looking for his friend. And as he went through the door, there were two blonde girls standing there. And they kind of looked him over, and then they both looked at each other, and they said, "Nine." And he got a big smile on his face, kind of puffed his chest out and sucked his tummy in, and he found his friend. He walked over to his friend. "Hey, guess what? I just passed those cute blonde girls over there, and they rated me a 9. Woo-hoo! And his friend said, "I hate to burst your bubble. Those girls only speak German, and 9 means no." In German. As we look at our scripture passage today, we'll see that Jesus really wanted to spend time with his disciples, teaching them 3 pretty easy things. He was going to be delivered, he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise. But the disciples, just like you and me, had other things going on in their head, that other issues that he had to deal with, issues of pride, I'll say false pride, and that desire to put ourselves first, to put others down, and like the issue that James says, you know, "What causes quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you, your desire? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend what you get on your pleasures." False pride, the bad kind of pride, seems to all be wrapped up in these troubles and struggles that James is talking about. And causes conflicts, separation between our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And it has been said, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person that has it. All right. So what Jesus wanted to teach. We're back in Mark chapter 6, chapter 9, starting at verse 30 today. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and in 3 days he will rise." That's pretty simple. That's what Jesus wanted to teach them. That's the core of the gospel. He would be delivered into the hands of men. He would be killed. He would rise on the 3rd day. And they needed to know that information to give them assurance, to give them clarity, so that when their world, their ministry seemed to all fall apart, that even though they panicked for a little while, they could get things sorted out and get their peace back and get back to work. Of course, since they didn't understand the teaching, at first they'd be scattered and hide. What Jesus had to also teach, the disciples didn't understand the lesson, but they didn't ask for clarification either, or
Did the disciples understand the lesson? Did they ask questions seeking clarification? Or did something like pride keep them from seeking a better understanding? 32, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Have you ever been in class and you didn't understand what the teacher had to say, but you were too embarrassed to raise your hand and say anything? I've been there too many times, and hoping maybe later in the lesson you'll understand it later, or your buddy, your friend next to you can explain it or something. For me, unless I felt really confident about the answer, like in the math class maybe, you know, my rule in school was avoid eye contact so that you don't get called on. Don't ever raise your hand. Don't sit in the front row. You know, because if you're not called on, if you don't volunteer any answers to the questions, the class will never know just how ignorant you are. They might suspect it. They definitely might suspect it, but they won't have proof to badger you with. That's not really a healthy way to live, is it? Hindered by your ignorance instead of just asking the questions. But pride can keep us from asking questions when we need to. As someone who struggled with low self-esteem, the idea that pride, I mean, low self-esteem, I got no pride, you know, the idea that pride could be at the root of why not asking a question just didn't make sense. But it was pride, wasn't it? Yeah. What kind of pride is it? I tried to think, what word would you put with that? You know, Google. I tried Google to figure out a term, and it didn't help much either. They didn't understand my question or something. But, you know, I put down pride of image protection or pride of self-preservation. Nevertheless, choosing to be silent, to be ignorant, rather than risk looking foolish in public, that's a bad choice. I don't think I'm the only one that's been held back by pride, but that has made that choice now and then. You perhaps have made that choice, and the disciples, they made that choice. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and they didn't ask any questions. Now, Jesus didn't address that one, but the next, pride. I saw this section had a lot of pride issues. Is the pride of comparison. Even though Jesus had a lesson plan, that were what the disciples were thinking of about. But that wasn't what the disciples were thinking about. They were thinking about who's the greatest. I can imagine some of them were volunteering. Peter, certainly, I'm the greatest because blah, blah, blah. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked them, well, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who's the greatest. You know, the same pride that keeps us from asking questions that'll make us look dumb will keep us silent when we know the answering the question will make us look dumb or bad or something. So nobody wanted to say, well, Jesus, we were talking about which is the greatest. I can just imagine Peter doing that. But he doesn't. That kind of surprises me because he often put his foot in his mouth. But that kind of public declaration must have looked too risky to him. What if Jesus didn't agree with Peter after all? You know, what if he said, no, you're not my greatest disciple? That would have been pretty bad to take. How did Jesus address the issue of them arguing over who was the greatest? Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He put greatness, which they wanted, on the path to servanthood. Again, Jesus said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. That is not what they expected to hear. Servants, slaves,
were that lowest class of society. And Jesus goes on to illustrate a welcoming heart is what he wants to see in them. So he took a little child and he placed the child down in front of everyone, and then he took him up in his arms. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You know, in the culture of their day, if a king sent an emissary to someone, you'd better treat them like they were the king. If you treat them nice and respectful, the king will be pleased. But if you disrespect him, or if you threaten his life, that's like you disrespected the king. You threatened his life or whatever, and his army's going to show up pretty soon to take care of things. So what were the disciples to do? They were to have a kind, welcoming attitude toward young and old, toward rich, poor, and treat everyone royally. Not much room there for putting down others. Not much room for competition. Competition's fine on the tennis court, but not so much in church. Pride of opposing other ministries. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Because someone's of another group, the disciples and the followers there, wanted, and John specifically, wanted to shut them down. Even though, what was the guy doing? He was driving out demons in Jesus' name. He's doing a good work. He's using God's power to do this. But because it's not our group, it's not our church, it's not our denomination, just, no, shut it down. That was not right. A sad truth about churches is that from time to time we look down on anyone outside of our group, the different denomination, different traditions, rather than work together and respect each other and encourage each other. Jesus' answer to the sectarian kind of pride was, do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. So if there's another ministry doing good, blessing people, blessing the community in the power and strength of Jesus, you and I, we shouldn't cut them down just because they're not our group. That's not what our group should be doing. You know, the Dallas Church down on Washington Street, they, as far as I know, they don't have a clothing closet, and they don't have Celebrate Recovery. However, they open their doors, auditorium or whatever. They're one of the churches that does a warming shelter. And that's a way that blesses the community, keeps people from harm. And we don't have to cut them down because they're not doing Celebrate Recovery and they're not doing a clothing closet, and they don't have to cut us down for, you got all that space, why don't you do the warming shelter? We can both do what we can and what God's put on our hearts. And God sees and rewards all that is done. The good news for all of us serving Christ is that we can all get rewarded for our service. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose his reward. So our church will be blessed because of the clothing closet. Theirs will be blessed because of the warming center. Don't let your pride separate you
from others working for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, you're not asleep. Good. The next one I called pride of life. Sometimes our pride takes the form of indulgences. Got something from the superintendent recently, an article to read. And it included, you know, 5-6 mistakes that leaders make. And included in that list was, I'd say, indulgences. It was allowing yourself to do stuff that nobody else is allowed to do. We serve God. We all do these good things. Sometimes our pride takes the form of indulgences. We serve God, sure. We do all of these good things, so we think God's going to look the other way. We do a little wrong. As a pride problem, I call this pride of life. One of the problems from sinning saints is that other people tend to see you, how you're living. But this is what Jesus had to say. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Wow, that is kind of big. Causing others to stumble because of your bad example is a huge issue in God's eyes. When Jesus says it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea, boy, I'm astonished at the enormity of that sin of pride. Without forgiveness, it would be a hopeless situation. Big stone thrown. I mean, how soon would you drown? I don't suppose they played Would You Rather in Jesus' day. But if the choice is, hey, would you rather cause a little one to sin or have a stone tied on you and thrown into the sea, we might all in ignorance have said, oh, cause a little one to sin, because that stone sounded terrible. But Jesus says that's better. You know, that's better than facing God for causing the little one to sin. Talk about the enormity of sin. Do you, do I, set a bad example for others? What is Jesus' advice to them? What do you do about it? He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Wow, Jesus' advice is to find what is the cause of your sin and cut it out. If it's your hand, like you hit, you strike people, or you steal with it, cut it off. If it's your foot, places where you go, cut it off. If it is what you look at, like you're a peeping Tom looking at your neighbors, pluck your eye out. But before we start heating up swords to cut off limbs, to maim ourselves, let's stop a minute. Is it really our hands, our feet, our eyes that cause us to sin? No. It's our thoughts. You know, when King David, the first year he didn't go out with the army to fight, when he stayed back, and he's up on the balcony of his house one night, and he sees Bathsheba bathing, he needed to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. King David needed to take
his thoughts captive. He needed to ask himself, you know, WWJW, what would Jehovah want him to do? And you and I, we have all kinds of thoughts every day, and many of them are great, and some not so great. Sometimes we need to say, whoa, I'm not going there. You ever have a thought pop in your head like King David did? Oh, she's pretty. You go, I'm not going there. And you have to find something else to think about, something else to occupy your mind. Unbridled pride can lead us in a lot of bad directions. And it would be better to have a millstone around our neck than to have done some of the things people have chosen to do because of their pride. We are going to be salted. We are all going to be salted. That is, have troubles in our lives. But is our character salty or bland? Jesus said everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with others. Now that Jesus has made it clear just how important this issue is, not leading others into sin, not letting your physical desires lead you into sin, he encourages saltiness in our lives. You know, salt preserves, salt purifies, salt melts the ice, in this case, of cold hearts. And Jesus encourages us to have salt and to be at peace with others. So what was Jesus' primary lesson for the disciples? That he will be delivered, and he will be killed. He will be risen. And when? On the third day. You got the last one good. What problem of pride did he, what problems of pride did he have to address? He addressed, you know, self-image, protecting, protecting one's self-image wasn't addressed, but we can see the harm in it when they didn't ask the question. He did talk about pride and comparison, with in comparing yourself to the others in the group. And the cure was to have a servant attitude and treat others royalty, to regard being a servant, regarding being a servant to all. Martin Luther Jr. once said, not everybody can be famous, but everyone can be great, because greatness is determined by service. Pride of opposing other Christian ministries was addressed, and he encouraged the cures to encourage other ministries in Jesus' name and power to know that you both will be rewarded for your service in Christ. And pride of life, giving yourself permission to live bad examples before others. The cure is to cut the thoughts and actions that are sins out, to choose to be salty, to choose to be peaceful. And the Christian life is wonderful, and its rewards are in this world, in this life, and in the next. But sometimes the work can seem daunting. So let me tell you about a little first grader. Linda was a first grade teacher. And on the first day of school, it came lunchtime and everybody ran off to the lunchroom. She was surprised to see Ryan at his desk putting his things together. And she asked Ryan what he was doing. He was getting ready to go home. You see, when he was in kindergarten, that the one he went to ended at noon. So he just figured, it's time to go home. And she said, no, now that you're in the first grade, you have to stay a little longer. So you go join the others and you eat your lunch, and then you come back and have some more school before you can go home. And Ryan looked up at her in disbelief, trying to read her face. Is she kidding? Convinced she was serious, Ryan then put his hands on his hips and demanded, "Who on earth signed me up for this program?" Not as believers, it's easy to feel like little Ryan when we consider the Christian life. The requirements are daunting. Surely the Lord doesn't expect me to forgive 77 times. Surely he doesn't want me to turn the other cheek when someone hurt me. And what does he mean by take up your cross? It isn't long before you want to say, "Who on earth signed me up for this program?" So the Christian life is daunting. We are not saved by works, and yet as soon as we sign up with Jesus, the Holy Spirit starts working on us like a personal trainer to get us ready for heaven. And many issues are covered today that come out of false pride. So let's pray and talk to God about those issues. Father, we thank you so much for saving us. Thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to be that personal trainer to urge us and prod us, especially as we read your word, how to live better and better, be better examples for you, let your light shine through us. Lord, help us to choose to make that the prayer of our lives, that we would shine your light every day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.